Happy Easter. It is really good to see you all here. You know, the birds have been especially vocal this spring, haven't they? Yeah. Maybe I've just been paying better attention in this third cycle of springtime rebirth set against the backdrop of, a pandemic. Nothing like a stark contrast to better see the beauty which has been right before us all along. We are all holding a lot these days. And it is good for us to be here together again with some semblance of, dare I say, normalcy. A cathedral full of folks come to celebrate Easter as we strive to make sense, to make meaning of all that besets us in our lives, including the prospect of death. The contrasts are especially instructive when seen by Easter light. But back to the birds for a moment and their symphony of witness to life. I've been paying special attention this spring to the robin's early morning call to awake, awake to love and work. And to the hummingbird's exotic spring dance flying straight up into the air before nosediving toward earth, only to pull out at the very last second with a seductive chirp made by fanning his tail feathers. When I hear it, wherever I am, I just have to stop and locate him and marvel at the spectacle. Up in Volunteer Park, near where I live, there's the flicker's outsized voice that delivers their shrill cry that echoes all the way across the park. And then there's the crow's surreal clucking as a threat as I pass underneath them, perhaps too close to their hodgepodge nest made with recycled things. I saw a crow the other day grab a cigarette butt from the sidewalk and fly away, presumably to fortify his nest. And I thought, crow, what a nasty habit. And then the dove's mournful coo and her flit to stay close to her mate. And the chickadee's happy little Phoebe song that switches on a dime to chickadee-dee-dee to sound the alarm. I'm paying attention to all of these this spring to see what they have to say to me in this season of meaning-making. This is our season of meaning-making. I think that's why we're all here this morning, paying attention. We're paying attention. But that's an odd phrase, isn't it? Paying attention. What does it cost to pay attention? Well, if by attention we intend something like concentrating tightly on the person or thing before us, bearing down on that thing we are paying attention to at the expense of everything else, well, that requires some mental tenacity. Some muscular effort of the mind, if you will. I'm reminded of my days in the Army Medical Corps when some drill sergeant would take on a somewhat laughable task of trying to get a company of reservist medical doctors to snap to attention in formation. We were not there for that purpose. But you know, attention. It's the muscular effort of the mind, pay attention, parlayed into the tenacity of the body's muscles. Pay attention. But here's the deal, friends. I think attention is something entirely different and often must be if we are to really see the thing that is before us and to understand its meaning for us in our lives. The great 20th century French philosopher Simone Weil once wrote, "To attend to something, that is to pay attention, to attend to something means not to seek it, but to just wait. Not to concentrate, but instead to dilate our minds. To dilate our minds. In this way, paying attention is not the strenuous task of intensity, but the subtle practice of awareness, of presence. It becomes a spiritual practice. What does it look like to dilate the mind? Well, astronomers use a technique when looking at the stars in the heavens through their telescopic lenses. They use a technique called averted vision to view the heavens. It turns out that if you bear down on something so intently that you're looking at it straight on, there's something of a blind spot there. It has to do with the distribution of rods and cones in the retina. And only by giving attention to the peripheral vision can the astronomer's eye meet the flicker of a newfound star whose light left the source 12 billion years ago. Now, I don't know about you, but it takes a dilation of my mind to understand or to get a glimpse or make sense of that. And I'm mindful that it is often also in the peripheral field of vision that we see movement. I think it has to do with an evolutionary purpose for that peripheral vision, to monitor the predators who are looking to make a meal for us back in the day, meal of us, I should say, back in the day. But it still serves us well in stargazing, yes, in bird watching, yes, but also simply in compassionately attending to others. We are all heavy of heart with what's playing out in the Ukraine these days. But you see, we need not have a front row seat to the war in Ukraine to have compassion for those who suffer there. Compassion is a product of averted vision. It is an antidote to the self-absorbed blindness of focusing only on ourselves, and it also becomes, compassion does, a balm for our broken humanity. It affords us that connection. So, averted vision and dilation of the mind are spiritual practices we must hone if we are to make meaning in this life. And Mary Magdalene in the Gospels this morning models for us this beautifully. We get first Peter and John. On hearing the news that the tomb is empty, they run with intensity to the tomb, peer in, bearing straight down on the artifacts of resurrection. But they cannot see it for what it is. And so they just walk away and return home, unenlightened, bewildered even. Meiosis of the mind, like a pupil constricted so that the light can't get in. But Mary catches the movement of two angels in the corner of her eye, and she brings her grief to them, pausing long enough for her eyes to dilate as windows to the soul. And then she's able to see Jesus. Blurry at first, but he's there. And he soon comes into focus, the star of her life. But you see, this is an in-between moment. His lightness of being has not yet fully morphed. And she wants to go back and touch what was, the familiar, the reassuring, to hold on to it, to hug it. But all of that is gone now. And Jesus says, we can't go back. And he holds her differently in the moment. No muscular tenacity needed, just presence. And she receives the gift that changes everything for Mary Magdalene. Everything for her and for you and me and all who have followed her to this place today. Friends, we need not understand how a bird's vocal cords make such sweet and varied music to just simply receive it as a gift of beauty. We need not fully comprehend what 12 billion light years really is to see the light of connection we share with all of the universe and experience awe and wonder in that. And to even consider resurrection and its meaning for us on this side of the grave, well, that won't come in some muscular effort of the mind, but only if we are willing to wait and dilate our minds. Then we are able to contemplate the mystery of the resurrection and its implications for us as people of faith who live in in-between times too. That's what I heard someone say the other day. They said, we live in in-between times. Now, you need to know this person, what they meant by that was, we live in between COVID variants. So let's live it up until the next one comes. There may be something a bit cavalier in that attitude, but I think there's something to glean there. If we are so bearing down on the next variant or on the last one, we're not able to see the present moment and all the gifts it has to give us right here and now. So I think we live in in-between times. But let's go deeper. We live in in-between times. The war in Ukraine reminds us once again that humanity has not caught a glimpse of its better angels who can point us in a more wholesome, less violent direction. We live in in-between times. Between the resurrection of Jesus long ago and the consummation of our resurrection hope for all of creation. We live in in-between times when, whether we like it or not, grief is our companion on the journey. We are uncertain of what the future holds and unable to cling to the past that cannot be held in familiar ways anymore. So what are we to do? Well, we show up. You've shown up here. We show up. We show up. We tell the story of God's love once more today. We enact it as a community in this cathedral. We embody it for a broken, hurting world out there, all the while trusting that God is stirring in our midst, healing creation and us, even if we cannot grasp it or see it fully in the moment. And here's what I know, and to my dying breath, I believe this, that even at the grave, we make our song, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Which is to say, we practice resurrection, friends, especially in the in-between times that offer the contrast by which we might just glimpse God at work in our lives and in this world. Because you see, in those moments, the birds sing, the stars shine, and your light and your singing voice are invited into that cosmic rejoice. Easter blessings, my friends, and you are an Easter blessing. Amen.